Not completely. So John's Gospel and chapter 1, let's not put it up on the screen just at the moment. I will have shared with some of you. So I used to love it in the classroom sometimes, especially when you had the old blackboards and you could put anything on a blackboard, which you can't do quite so easily when it's a whiteboard and technology. I used to love to write something on the board which I knew was going to make an impact on the class. So I might write the word bang and I wouldn't say anything, and there would be a sort of noise that would go around the classroom. And then I might write the word whoosh and there'd be sounds going around the classroom, or fizz, or I might put help with lots of exclamation marks. And I would do this with my back to the class, and then I'd turn round and I'd say, well, that obviously meant something to you. I could hear the noises going on. You know, what's going on? And what's going on is those words are triggering something in minds. They're like triggers. Boom. And words are like that. And words have great power. Used to be a little saying when I was at school that some people would say if there was sort of bullying going on, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words never hurt me. Absolutely wrong. It's a complete lie. It's the words that hurt most. Look at what's happening on social media and so on today. But words hurt, or words inspire when they are well given. Words have a massive impact. It's very interesting to listen to some of Donald Trump's speeches and the way that he uses words which hit ordinary people who don't have very much knowledge about what's really going on. And they have massive impact. You can feel the strength of his phrases, of his words. He is so good at it. It's what will win him the election if he wins. It won't be the substance of what he says. It'll be the power of the spoken word at his rallies, stirring people to hatred, stirring people to fear, stirring people to hope. And so John opens his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Oh. The Word is given a personal pronoun. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that's been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision in a husband's will, but born of God. And now, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. How the Bible opens. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, God spoke a word. And the very word in the Hebrew language means something happens. A word makes something happen. It triggers something in your mind. It makes something happen in the universe when God speaks. Because God's word is more than just communication. It is power. It makes things happen. And God said, that's all, let there be light. And there was light. And then in verse 6, and God said, and in verse 9, and God said, and in verse 14, and God said, and in verse 30, God said, and in verse 34, and God said, and in verse 26, then God said. In the beginning was the Word. God spoke. And everything came into being. In his epistle, John starts like this. John's epistle, first epistle, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testify to it. John's got this thing about the word, about the logos. We call our scriptures the word of God because we read them, words. We say it's God speaking to us through human writers, using humans and using human words. You know, it doesn't really matter what translation we read. Somehow, God's words come through them all and through all languages. God speaks. But the ultimate, the greatest way in which God speaks is through the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us, so that we've seen the Word in all his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John is really full of this, and his gospel is full of it. So this is like, you know, it's a bit philosophical, isn't it? You know, it is a bit philosophical. But suddenly it becomes very, very down to earth and practical. The whole tone changes at verse 29. And typical John, he sort of uses a reference to day to make that really, you really come to it. You know, the next day, we're in a day now. Thank you. We left all that very complicated stuff, that deep stuff. And we've landed. Here's a day, Monday or whatever. And it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. He said all these huge things about the word. And now he just says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he says something about him. And in verse 35, there's another day. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. He saw Jesus passing by. Look, the Lamb of God. And the use of the names around Jesus in Scripture is really important. Jesus, the man. Christ, the Messiah, or the Anointed One. Lord, God, the one we bow down to, the one we follow and obey. And here he's speaking about Jesus. Because the people that he's writing to, lots of them just think it was Jesus. And he wants to show them that this isn't just a normal man. He is much more than that. He is the Word. He is the Son of God. And he does that by having signs that are put right through his gospel. So first of all, Jesus changes water into wine. That says something about Jesus. His power over nature. It also says something about the way that he's changing the old Jewish ways with these religious pots and turning the water that's in them for ceremonial washing into something else, wine. He transforms, and he has the power to transform, and he's going to change the whole emphasis away from the Old Testament way of thinking about things to the New Covenant. And then he heals the official's son. And you know, this official comes to him and says, Lord, I want you to come and heal my son. And you know, come on, you get on with it. And Jesus says to him, go, your son will live. It's the power of the spoken word again to bring healing. Jesus brings healing. He is the word. His spoken word brings healing. And the official goes back and finds that his son was healed the very moment that Jesus spoke. He sort of works it out. And then Jesus heals a man at the pool of Bethesda. And it's another message for the Jewish people. This man's life is transformed as he's healed. And the significance is he's healed on the Sabbath. And that's terrible in the eyes of the Pharisees. But Jesus is saying, I'm bringing in something new. I'm bringing you to God in a new way. And then he heals, he feeds 5,000 people all at once. That's pure power over nature that he's showing. As he just prays over the bread and the fish and multiplies it to feed the people, to meet their needs. He cares about their needs. And then he heals a blind man. And the I ams are sprinkled right through all these miracles, and they link up, some more than others. After the feeding of 5,000, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He heals a blind man, and he says, I'm the light of the world. And then there's the raising of Lazarus, which says that the words of Jesus as he calls Lazarus out of the tomb have this power to raise from the dead. And when we think about communion, we come to communion and we remember a crucified Saviour. We also remember that he's raised from the dead by the power of God. And then, as a PS, there's the miracle of the catch of fish, which really shows that Jesus is alive. It shows his disciples that Jesus is alive. It really shows that Jesus is saying, the physical is important. This isn't just a spiritual thing. The bodies matter. That's teaching against heresy that was coming into the church, that the body doesn't matter. It does. Jesus fed them after the resurrection. It also reminds us that Jesus is involved in our work. He came and he worked the miracle that enabled the disciples who'd gone fishing to catch fish. And Jesus wants to be involved in our work life, on our front lines, as we've recently thought about. And so John gives each of these miracles, and he uses a word for miracle which is different from the other three gospels. It's a sign. It's pointing to something. And when he comes to the end of the gospel, before verse 21, where it sort of finishes and then he does this PS, he says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Writes so many wonderful things about Jesus in his epistles. And we're not going to go into those now, but we do remind ourselves of them so often. But we're going to come to communion. And as we come to communion, we're going to be thinking of Jesus as the Lamb of God.